Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
Hey, my name is Josh. I'm on staff with Chi Alpha, and I'm excited to continue in our Things That I Need to Be Reminded Of sermon series. We're going to be looking through the course of the semester at things in our lives as a staff, and we got a few guests coming in of things that either are our life messages that the Lord continues to remind us of, or things in our lives that we know that the Lord keeps coming back to because we don't quite live it, we don't quite believe it. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is one of those things in my own life that I know that I need to be constantly reminded of. Throughout the whole Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, we see this theme of remembering for the people of God, that Jesus tells the disciples to remember the things that I have done, that in the Old Testament, Yahweh tells the Israelites to bind these things on your door frames, to tell them to your kids, to remember them. We see countless stories where the Israelites grab things to remind them of what the Lord has done. Remembering is a kingdom virtue. And so as we kind of step into this sermon series, I'm excited there will be things for us to remember, things for us to learn, but things for us to remember. My wife said last week that we don't often need more information. Sometimes we just need timely reminders. I can say in my own life, I find myself, I think I'm pretty good at remembering. I think I have a very good memory. I think that I can remember to pay the bills. I remember where I'm supposed to be on time. I remember that I have four children most of the time. I can more often than not remember their birth dates, but that is what it is. But I can tell you there's one thing that I'm really, really bad at remembering. It is to respond to text messages. Like, do you know what I mean? Like, so actually, you know how I'm reminded to respond to text messages? And when I go to text somebody and then I look back and realize, oh, hey, I didn't respond to those last five text messages. So Carter Fleck, I am sorry. David Schmidt, I am sorry, but I talked to both of them even when I got here. Oh, Haley, also Haley, yep, right there. She's got her hand raised. I did that to her today. came into Monday Night Live and looked at her and you texted me today. I ignored it. My wife sent me probably 8 text messages today. I didn't respond to any of them until I got home. Just completely forgot. Like, here's the thing. You guys are all booing me. I'm telling the story right now. Relax, okay? Relax, all right? So I can't stand notifications. Like, I can't stand when the little text message box says, like, 1 or 2 or 3. I just can't. I'm like, no. So I've moved my my mail application to the second page, so I never have to look at it. So I never know what's going on. And so, but the text message one's on the first page, and so whenever it shows up, I click in it and I read it. And I'm like, well, I don't have time to respond to that right now, or I'm doing something else, and so I'll just shut it off and put it right back in my pocket. And then I'm like, 3 days later, oh, I need to respond to that. Or I'll be like trying to text them something else. I'm like, oh, I don't know if I'm going to text them now because I didn't answer their other question. So I'm that guy. If any of you are developers for Apple in a future life, which anybody? None? Okay, great. So anybody in podcast world that would, one up there? Yes, good. Anybody in podcast world that wants to be a developer for Apple, I would love to be able to mark it as unread. So if anybody could make that happen for your iMessages, don't you think that would be a fantastic thing for them to do? So somebody can make a lot of money and just tithe it back to Chi Alpha when you come up with that. So does that sound good? So yeah, so that's just a funny story about remembering. But tonight, what we're going to talk about in my own spiritual life, one of the things that I need to be constantly reminded of is that the supernatural is natural. I find that can sometimes be an uncomfortable thing to say out loud. I find that in my own heart, it sometimes is a hard thing for me to believe, but I know that it is something that is important because I read about it in the biblical text. I know there's something that's important to me because I've seen it be powerful in my own life. We have seen it be powerful in our presence even tonight. And I know that I need to be reminded that the supernatural is natural. So tonight we're going to be looking in the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts is the second book of the New Testament written by Luke. Luke is the first one. And so Acts is just the second part of that. He says in the beginning, this is his second volume. Acts is the story of the early church. You know, after Jesus has ascended to the Father, he has left the disciples there to kind of run the show themselves. And we see the beginning of the early church form. We see her form in Jerusalem. Then we see her form throughout the ends of the earth as missionary journeys happen. And what we're going to pick up here is at the very onset, the very beginning of the early church. And it's one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. And so we're going to read from Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, one day, Peter and John, it's two of the disciples who were there with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. And here they are in our story. They were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And then Luke, who is always great at details. If you read Luke or if you read Acts, you see that he's always throwing in these very specific details, showing us that this stuff's real, that this stuff really happened in time and in space. And he's like, and if you want to check it, go ahead and check. I'll tell you who the governor was. I'll tell you who was in charge. I'll tell you exactly when it happened and where it happened. And so Luke says at 3 p.m. Now there was a man who was lame from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he's put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us!" So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Pretty normal story, right? Two dudes, 3 p.m, going to the temple, doing what the early church did as they go to the temple. They're going there to proclaim Jesus. They're going there to tell the Jewish people that this has been fulfilled. This is what has happened. Come, learn about Jesus, the Messiah. And they're headed there, and then there's a guy. He's been lame from birth. His friends are nice enough to pick him up and carry him to the temple gate so they can sit there and beg for money. And this would have been normal. This was just a normal day. And then, like what we see in many of these normal occurrences, the man says, he asked them for money. And I find it fascinating that Peter says, "Look at us." I don't know if you guys know this, but if you've walked on the corner, if you've walked downtown and you have seen homeless people, if you've seen beggars, not a lot of eye contact happening when we walk by. But Peter and John say, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Now, what we know is from the earlier passage in Acts is that Peter and John in the early church have already given up all rights they've ever had to any type of money. The believers shared everything in common, is what the end of chapter 2 tells us. And so at this point, we're expecting Peter and John to look at the man. They say, "Look at him, look at us." He looks up, hopeful, expectant, and we expect them to hand over fistfuls of cash, right? Well, that's not what happens. Peter said in verse 6, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, you know what? When we read the text like that, it's often easy for us in our devotional lives or when we're hearing a sermon, just read the text and not realize what just happened. Like Peter and John, look at a dude who's expecting them to give them money, and they say, "Stand up and walk." And instantly, he stands up, and then his feet and ankles grow strong, and then as if to prove his point, he goes around jumping. Like, "Yo, watch this. Like, I've never jumped." And the dude is jumping, praising God. A miracle happens. And we can so easily look past it. We can so easily miss it and not realize that the supernatural is natural. Peter and John walked with Jesus. They had seen Jesus do these things countless times. They had seen Jesus heal people. They had seen Jesus. And Peter knew that he knew that this is what Jesus wanted to do. So he says, in the name of Jesus, walk. What we see is that there's power in Jesus' name. Power that is kind of hard for us to comprehend. We sing about the beautiful name. We sing there's power in the name. We sing about the name of Jesus. But Peter steps in. This is not magic. This is not a magic word, but there is power in the name of Jesus. And Peter believes that. And he says, stand up and walk. And the man does. I find it interesting for us to think about where this happened. I think Luke is trying to point something out. As I said earlier, Luke is very fascinated with details, with specifics. And Luke goes out of his way to tell us exactly where this happened. So I actually have a picture, I believe. Yes, here it is. Great. So you'll see here, this is the temple. You'll see down here, it says the beautiful gate, and you see it's kind of right at the edge of the temple, just barely inside the walls, but at the edge of the temple. In the Old Testament, what we knew is that the temple is where God lived. This would have been the holy, this is where the presence of God lived. This is where God did all of the amazing things, was in the temple. And then Luke is going out of his way to show us that this miracle, the first of many that will happen throughout the early church, is at the edge of the temple. As if to show us, to show the disciples, to tell us that now the Holy Spirit is on the move. That no longer will the supernatural just happen in the Holy of Holies. No longer will the supernatural just happen in the temple. But the Holy Spirit is now on the move. The agent of God in the world today is now available for anyone, anywhere. In the Old Testament, what we saw is that the Spirit of God was only used at specific times for specific people in specific instances. And then we see earlier in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit is poured out on believers, on young and old, on men and women to fulfill the prophecy from the book of Joel. And now Luke is showing us that this is no longer just for certain people. That the Holy Spirit is now, the supernatural is going to be natural throughout the rest of the book of Acts. That is what we're going to see happen because it is moving out from the temple and moving out into the world. And that is actually what happens throughout the rest of the Acts narrative. So I feel like before I go any further, I want to kind of define what I mean when I say the supernatural. I don't mean the TV show. I've never actually seen the TV show, but Christine has once. And it scared her. I'm not talking about UFOs. I'm not talking about Bigfoot. I'm not talking about anything like that. When I say the supernatural, what I mean is a God that speaks to us. That's supernatural. In Buddy's story, God speaking to Grace for him. I believe that was the supernatural at work, the Holy Spirit speaking through a friend to a friend to give words of knowledge, words of encouragement, words of prophecy. I believe that when I talk about the supernatural, I mean miracles of multiplication, where we see food multiplied, where we see resources multiplied. I believe that it's gifts of faith, gifts of empowerment, words of knowledge, prophecy, encouragement, edification happening throughout the community of God for each other. So when I say the supernatural, that is what I mean. A God that would speak to us, a God that would be active in the world today. And I think, like when I think about those things, I just get excited. I think about how exciting the Christian life would be if we were on the adventure of a lifetime, like partnering with the Holy Spirit, traveling with him throughout our days and throughout our weeks and throughout our years, going with him to class and seeing what the Holy Spirit would do, seeing how he would use us as we open our lives up to him to see the supernatural be natural in our lives. And then nobody would be able to say the Christian life is boring. Like, have you seen what is happening? To see signs and wonders? This is not boring. The Holy Spirit is on the move. The supernatural is natural. Come and see. Come see this amazing God that I know and that wants to speak to you and wants to do the miraculous in your life. And so we, but then, like, I see this in the text and I read it in the text, and then I just try to remedy it with my own experience. And to be honest, I don't always see the supernatural happening in my life. I don't often know why that is, but one thing I do know is that it's not happening because God doesn't want it to happen. I believe God does want it to happen. We see throughout the biblical text, we see pillars of fire. We see the Lord splitting rivers. We see talking donkeys, which is one of my favorite parts of Numbers. And so if you ever are having trouble getting through Numbers, just know there's a talking donkey at the end, and it makes it totally worth it. Leviticus, I have no help for, sorry. We see Jesus open blind eyes. We see him multiply resources. We see him do so many things. So why do I have to remind myself of this so often? I don't know. Maybe it's because I'm just not quite convinced. Maybe it's because I don't think it's the main thing in the text. I don't know. And so I've got some data here from the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are 279 references to the Holy Spirit, the word pneuma in the Greek. 72 of those times, it is God-inspired utterances. 65 of those times, it's instances of the divine from God revelation. 35 of those times, there's instances of miracles. 16 instances of Holy Spirit-led prayer. For all of you that are adding that up very quickly in your head, it's 188. That is, in other words, 2/3 of the New Testament usage of the word pneuma is about the miraculous, in times where the supernatural is happening naturally. Why is this significant? Because what we know about the Holy Spirit is that he saves, he sanctifies, he regenerates, and that is only 1/3 of the story of the New Testament. The other 2/3 of the time the New Testament is talking about the Holy Spirit, it is supernatural. Now, what I'm not saying is that from this data, you should believe that 2/3 of the Spirit's activity in your life is the miraculous. That is not what I'm saying. That would be a misrepresentation of the data. But I do think what this says is that you can't, with intellectual integrity, say that this is marginal or unimportant in the life of the church. This is further completed through our study through the book of Acts. If you read Acts, you'll see that other than chapter 17, every chapter of Acts contains at least one reference to a supernatural revelation. Over 27% of Acts is filled with miracle stories, and only 22% of Acts is sermonic. So what this shows us is that the supernatural was natural in the early church, and the supernatural is natural in our lives today. When I say it is more natural, I sometimes like think this. The problem with us isn't whether or not it's natural; it's whether or not we're comfortable with it. Sometimes, like it's maybe a little more natural than we're accustomed to, or maybe a little more natural than we're willing to be comfortable with. And I get that. But really, should we be surprised? When we think about our story tonight with Peter and John, this should have brought back memories of Jesus in John chapter 14, where he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been one of the disciples in that moment? When Jesus looks at you and he's like, "Hey, I know you've seen some pretty great things. If you guys were at City Church yesterday, Sarah Fletcher preached a really great sermon about Lazarus being raised from the dead," which was Jesus, by the way. He tells Lazarus to come out. We see Jesus feed the 5,000 with just a couple loaves and some fish. We see Jesus like heal blind eyes, like raise the dead to life. Like, and he looks at Peter and John. He's like, "You'll do even better." They're like, "Wait, what?" I'd have been a little bit shook if I'd have been them. Like, whoa. Hey. But Jesus is like, "No, that is what is going to happen. Truly, I tell you, you will do even greater things than this because I am going to the Father. And then the Spirit will be here, my agent of redemption in the world. And so get ready." So the activity of God wouldn't be just around Jesus anymore, but the activity of God would be available for anyone, anywhere. And that is what our passage is showing us tonight, that that is who God is, that is what God does, and the supernatural is natural. Oh, if only that was the case in my own life. If only I believed that. If only I wanted that to happen. When I think about my own life, there are two things that I think get in the way of me truly believing this. Maybe they'll relate to you. Maybe there'll be other things. But the first one is that oftentimes my mindset is too much on the negative of the person in the story. When I say the person in the story, I mean either when I hear a story about something miraculous that has happened, I think, God probably wouldn't do that with that person. Or I find myself, like when I'm like prompted to pray for someone, or if I feel like the Lord has given me something to share with someone else, instead I'm like, I got really, really mad at my kids last night. So there's really no reason why God would speak through me. What we see is that our disciples kind of have this same problem happen. You can look in verse 11. It says, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade, which we saw was just right outside the temple gate. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness that we had made this man walk? Peter's like, no, it wasn't us. Later in verse 4, in chapter 4, we'll see that they called Peter and John unlearned men. That's like a really nice way to say they were stupid. Like, and so the people are like, no, this can't be. Like, this is not what happened. But Peter and John are like, no, this is what happened. And it's not because of us. And so we shouldn't be focused on the negative of the person in the story, because then we're focused on the wrong part of the equation. Whenever we focus on ourselves or the things surrounding us, we're focused on the wrong part of the equation, because we're not the one doing it anyway. Peter and John, not the ones that did it today in our story. The Holy Spirit, God at work, is the one that did it. And that's how Peter responds to them. He says in verse 13, he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And he continues, he says, by faith in the name of Jesus, the man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now that is the right focus. To focus on the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The God that was active in the world today, and that is what Acts is showing us. That is what Luke is showing us in this account, that the Holy Spirit was active. That to focus on him is the true focus, and that's how we have an understanding of the supernatural is natural. I told you there were two things. The second thing is that my mindset is oftentimes too much on the positive of the person in the story. So the first one is on the negative of the person in the story. The second one's on the positive of the person in the story. And here's what I find myself doing more often than I care to admit. That when I pray for things, when I pray for God to do things, I pray for things that are like just within my reach. Because I mean, I went to UVA, you know what I mean? Like, I can reach a lot of things. I've been told since I was a small child that I'm very special. I don't know if you guys got that, but maybe it's just me because I'm special. I've been told since I was a young age that I could do anything. And I have begun to believe that about myself. And so I find myself praying for things that are just outside of my reach. So that way, when it happens, it's like unclear if it was God or if it was me. It's like, well, I mean, maybe God did that, but probably it was me. Like, I worked really hard for that. And so I think more about the positive in my own life as opposed to thinking about the God of the universe, the God that created everything, and the God that did all of these things and continues to do all these things. And so I don't see the supernatural happening in my life because I'm too focused on myself to be focused on the God of the cosmos, to be focused on the God of the universe, to focus on the God who is in action today. That doesn't seem to be what the disciples are going through in our passage. They don't seem to be focused on themselves, on the positive or on the negative, on the fact that they were unlearned fishermen, or on the fact that they had walked with Jesus. They just instead, bam, walk. And it happens. Because the supernatural is natural. And here's the funny thing. Like, I had a lot of, like when it came to an understanding of the Spirit's work and the Spirit's power, it was like hard for me to kind of progress through it intellectually as an undergraduate, to kind of have an understanding that the Spirit wanted to do things. But man, when you really think about it, so like here's the thing. Like we believe in a God that created the cosmos, the universe out of nothing, right? We believe that that is what he did. He spoke it into existence. And then we believe that he sent his son, born of a virgin. Do you know what I mean? Good. You guys are all tracking me. Then we believe that he did not sin, then that he died on a cross, and then he raised himself from the dead. Then he appeared to the disciples, and then he ascended into heaven. And we're like, you know, but actually, all that stuff, that's totally normal. But the things where God is active today, nope, that's where we draw the line. Like, we're doing, like, intellectual backflips to not believe the supernatural is natural. Like, the whole story, the whole way through. But nope, this is where it stops, right here. Doesn't do that anymore. Do you know what I mean? Like, and how often do I, like, find myself, like, thinking that and believing that? And it's like, ah, and I'm missing chances for the supernatural to happen. So what's the application for tonight? It's a good question. I hope to answer it. There are three, the church for years has used three orthos, or the Latin word for right, of ways of thinking and feeling and doing to make sure that she was on track. And so I want to just kind of walk through those three orthos tonight. The first one is orthodoxy, or right thinking. And so as we apply tonight's message, as we apply the idea of the supernatural being natural, I believe that there's one of these three things, or two of these three things, or all three of these things that are for us as specific individuals. The first one is right thinking, orthodoxy. When it comes to the idea of the supernatural being natural, how do we need to think rightly? Well, the New Testament teaches us of the supernatural in action, the Holy Spirit in action, the Holy Spirit moving, the Holy Spirit performing miracles, the Holy Spirit healing, the Holy Spirit speaking through people. Like, what is the right thinking that we need to have? Do we need to have a mind shift to where we think correctly about the Spirit's activity in the world today? Do we need to remove our skepticism? Do we need to get excited? Maybe the application point for you tonight is to think rightly when it comes to the Spirit's activity in the world. And maybe you need to study the Holy Spirit more and his empowerment for service that is available to all of us, to anyone, to everyone today. And if that's you, we actually have a seminar for you. So this Wednesday at the office, we're having a Spirit Empowerment Seminar. Josh Fairchild will be teaching it. I don't know where he is. There he is. It's going to be from 5 to 7 at the Kalfa office, 2002 Stadium Road. I believe pizza will be provided. Does that sound good? Yeah, so pizza will be provided. If tonight, as I was talking about the supernatural being natural, about the Holy Spirit's empowerment, the Holy Spirit is active in the world today, you feel like the application for you is more right thinking, I would invite you to the office this Wednesday from 5 to 7 for the Spirit Empowerment Seminar. The second ortho tonight is orthopathy, or right desires. It's one thing to believe and to know these things. It's another thing to desire them. I've found in my own life that there are times where I have the knowledge that I need to have, but instead of longing for it, instead of yearning for it, instead of contending for things in prayer, I just kind of set that thing up on the shelf. Like, yes, I believe this. I believe it intellectually, but that is as far as I am willing to go. I've heard it said that the longest distance in the world is the 8 inches between your head and your heart. To connect those two together, to not just believe it up here, but to believe it in here, to long for these things, to believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do things, and to know it with all of your being. And it may be tonight for you, the application is to desire more. To open yourself up more, to long for more, to contend for more, knowing that it's out there and then believing that it is still happening today. And then thirdly is orthopraxy, or right action. So when it comes to right thinking and right desires, we believe that that should lead into right action. But I have a story I want to tell you. Last week, my wife, Katie, was a little bit sick. And I think it was a cold of sorts. And so what we do in our family when people are sick is that we pray for them. We pray in Jesus' name that God would heal them, that God would take the sickness away. And so throughout the years, we've been trying to teach our children this. And we've been, and every time we do this, what we do is we would read a story or tell a story from the biblical text where Jesus does a miracle, where Jesus heals a sick person, where Jesus like opens blind eyes and say, God has the power to do these things, and so now we want to pray for them. And so it was pretty phenomenal. Last week, Levi, my 5-year-old son, who I told you last week is beating me at memory, update, we played 3 games this week. I won the last one. I lost the previous 2 badly. So Levi goes up to Katie, and he puts his right arm on her shoulder, and he just prays with faith. He says, he's 5, God, we know that you have done all these things in the Bible. We have read about them, we have heard about them, and we pray that you would heal mommy. And I like started crying. Like in that instance, that young man had more faith than I had probably ever had in my entire life. Like, but what he had is that he had right thinking. He had right desires. And it brought him to the right action. He connected it all. Who was in charge? Who was going to do this? Who had done it? Who was going to do it? And he prayed in Jesus' name that his mom would be healed. She's not sick now. So, who could say, really? And so maybe for you, as you have right thinking, as you have right action, as you have right desires, that now it is time for right action. Something must be done. We must pray. We must speak out in Jesus' name. We must believe. We must desire and then act. Pray for healing. Pray for faith, remembering that God honors bold prayers. Listen to the still small voice. Pray for the multiplication of resources. And then encourage one another. How much more powerful would our community be? How much more exciting would it be? How much of an adventure would it be to be in our community where we're constantly sharing what the Lord has spoken to us for each other? Hey, I was in prayer, and I feel like this is a verse the Lord wants to share with the whole core group. Hey, I was praying the other day, I was reading my Bible, and I just had this sense like, I don't know. It just feels like the Lord like wanted to encourage more than just me with this passage. And so I wanted to share it with the whole house. I want to share it with my whole hall. I want to share it with my one-on-one. I want to share it in the PAV. I want to share it in Wilsdorf. By the way, we call it Wilsdorf. We don't call it Argo T, just so we're clear. There's been a movement amongst you all to call it Argo T, and I just want to squash that. It's called Wilsdorf. Because I'm anti-T, very anti-T, anyways, lost my train of thought. That was a real powerful moment, too. You hate to hear it, so, what if we, like, encourage one another? What if you're sitting during worship at Monday Night Live and the Spirit would speak to you and give you a verse and you come down to the front and share it? Like that's the supernatural being natural. There's nothing weird about it. It's normal, and it's encouraging, and it's edifying, and it's challenging. And if we all shared words of knowledge with one another, how exciting would that be? So that when we are going to meet up with friends, that we would pray and ask God, what would you say to them? Is there something you'd want to speak to them? Is there a word of encouragement that you would have for them? Is there a verse you want to share or a song that you'd want us to sing together, God? And then be open to that. Man, how exciting would that be? How great would that be if you did that as a house, if you did that as a core group, and you just gave yourselves chances just to hear God's voice? Because we serve a God that still speaks today, and that is amazing. And that we can see the supernatural be natural in our community, and that we can draw others into our community because of that, because that's what happened throughout the rest of the book of Acts. That as the supernatural is natural, as God is on the move, that more people continually get added and added and added and added. And now we sit here today because of the Spirit's work in Acts chapter 3 and continuing on. So the worship team is going to come up, and we're just going to respond in worship. But I want you to just ask yourself the question tonight of which category do you think you're in? What do you feel like has been challenged tonight? Is it your beliefs that have been challenged? I would encourage you just to read the text. Talk with a friend. See what the Spirit would do. Is it your desires that have been challenged? I would encourage you to pray and contend and desire. Or is it your actions that have been challenged? I would encourage you to speak out, to trust, to pray, to try, and to see what the Lord would do. And I would invite you on what I believe is the adventure of a lifetime as we journey with Jesus, as we journey with His Holy Spirit here, now, today. So would you all stand with me as we pray? God, we thank you that you are active in our world today. God, as we stand here tonight, we say that we are trophies of your grace, that we have been transformed by your Spirit. God, that we believe intellectually that your Spirit is the seal inside of us guaranteeing our salvation. That your Spirit regenerates us, removes us from our depravity. That your Spirit sanctifies us, giving us the fruits of the Spirit, continuing to conform us into the likeness of Christ. But God, we also believe that your Spirit is active in our world today, in a world that desperately needs your action. So God, we pray that we would open ourselves up to what your Spirit would do. God, that we would go on the journey of a lifetime with you, seeing you move, seeing you do the miraculous. We pray that you would use us in spite of ourselves, not because of us. So help us, guide us, challenge us, transform us. Love you. We respond in worship to the one who is worthy. Amen. So Lord, we come to you tonight with everything. God, we offer everything that we have and everything that we are for you and for your kingdom. And God, as we sang in that last song, that every eye would see, that every heart would know. God, we admit that the task is too great for us. So we're thankful for the gift of your Spirit, for your work in the world today. We're reminded of Paul's words to the church at Ephesus. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks be to God for the work of His Spirit in our lives today. The supernatural is natural. That He wants to do more than we could ever ask or imagine, immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine in our hearts, in our lives, in the lives of those around us. So from the benediction, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you. May He turn His face to you and be gracious to you. And may He give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.